If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, there has been a turn within the Sermon in the Mount. We are coming to the concluding part, and it concludes with four warnings. And this evening, we are just going to look at the first one. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. This is the word of the Lord. Please listen carefully. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, as we begin 4 weeks, each week looking at one of these warnings that conclude the Sermon on the Mount, I thought I'd begin with explaining why I'm preaching what I'm preaching. Because I was asked this by a young lady in our church. I think she was rather surprised at the answer I gave her about how Matthew was picked. And I want to explain why we're doing Jonah in the mornings. And we're doing Jonah in the mornings because of these warnings. Because these warnings are very difficult for everyone in the church. If you are honest, if you approach the scripture saying, Lord, I want to hear from you, then every week you're going to be shaken to the core by these warnings, because that is what Christ intended. And as I was looking at it, I was going, what do I give the church to kind of build them up, to prepare them for the warnings in the evening? And I had two choices. And I sat down with Henry and talked about it, and he said, oh, go for the book of Jonah. And I was praying about it more and more. Yes, let's go for the book of Jonah, right? Because I had the book of Jonah, the five-week study, and I had this other one, John 17, five-week study. And I went, no, I'll go with Jonah. And I opened up all my sermons to discover the first one was entirely missing, and the rest of them were 50% done. I'm going, what happened? Where did my sermons go? And yet as I read the book of Jonah, I went, no, we need this, because what we need to hear in the mornings is this. The one who is going to warn you in the evenings is the God of all grace who pursues his children. And therefore, the dire warnings that you are going to hear is not from some tyrant, is not from some killjoy. He is the God of all grace who loves you so much that he ends this magnificent sermon with four warnings. And I'm sure you've all experienced warnings, right? I'm sure you've all seen warning signs. And I'm sure we've all got stories here about our foolishness in ignoring the warning signs, or how blessed we are in obeying them. There was one morning in New Brunswick where I was taking Victor out to our bear stand, and we were driving down the road, and he saw a sign. He said, what's that? And I said, oh, that's a warning about moose, but don't worry, I've never seen any moose on this road. Turn the corner, slam on the brakes, because two giant moose are on the road lumbering off. And Victor's comment was, well, now you have. Yeah, now I have. There's a reason that there's a sign there warning about moose. There's a reason why there are warnings in Scripture. And it is never because God is desiring to destroy your life. It's just the opposite. God so loves his people that he wants them to hear. And he wants them to obey. And you may say, well, why four warnings? Why four warnings all in a row? Because God knows his people. And as we're going to see in the book of Jonah, and as you can see throughout all the Old Testament, we know who God's people are. God describes them this way. They are stiff-necked. They are rebellious. They are hard of heart. They are deaf. They are blind. And when you realize that's the description not of those people out there, but of the visible church, it does kind of sting a bit. God gives us forewarnings because he knows us. And he wants to penetrate into your soul because he wants you to live. The first warning, as we read this evening, is two gates that lead to two ways. And Jesus lays out two paths for your life, and I want you to notice, the first thing you should notice here that happens with every warning in Scripture. God always presents a biased view. God never says, well, there's this way or there's this way, and you know, it's kind of a toss-up. Never. Never in Scripture. There are two ways in Scripture, one that leads to life, one that leads to death, and always life is lifted up as glorious and good, and that's why you should be intrigued about how life is described here. Jesus wants you to understand that he's not dealing with things that are equal. One is far more superior and yet harder. God wants you to choose life, and yet his people time and again rebel. So tonight we're just going to look at the two ways. The easy one and the hard. The way that we are not to choose is what is known as the easy or broad. And that's where we're going to begin. Jesus describes it in verse 13. He describes it after telling us to enter the narrow gate. And so immediately what you're supposed to understand is this is not the path I am to take. And yet you also read that this is the path that most follow. You see, if you were to visualize it, this path is the path in the forest that looks well-groomed. There's no roots sticking out. There's no bushes. There's no branches that have fallen onto the path. It looks so easy, so level. And many take it. And many take it to their doom. And now as we explore this easy path, I want you to pay attention to the context of this entire sermon, because so often when we come to this warning in particular, we seem to take a 90-degree turn. And we talk about this wide path. Yo, this is horrible. Yes, the wide path for all those people out there. Yet that totally destroys the context of this sermon. Remember what Jesus has been preaching about, self-righteousness versus true righteousness. Remember who he lifts up as an example of the self-righteous. Your righteousness has to be better, not than the tax collectors and the Gentiles, but of the Pharisees. Your righteousness needs to be better than those people you admire every week in the synagogue. That's what Jesus is saying to his followers. Those men that you look at and go, what holy men. Those men who are so godly. And Jesus says they are self-righteous. He will later say they are whitewashed tombs. And Jesus says you have to be greater than they are. So please understand that when we come to the wide path, Jesus doesn't take a 90-degree turn and talk about them. See, the wide path runs right through the visible church. The wide path is the path those Pharisees and Sadducees walked. The wide path was the path the Pharisees walked as they sang the Psalms, as they explained Scripture, and as they got the crowds riled up to say, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" That is what the wide path is describing. And please let that sink into your hearts and let that sink into your minds. He's not talking about out there. He's talking about in here. The way that is easy is not the abandoning of religion. The way that is easy is self-righteousness, conservative morality. It's legalism. It's antinomianism. It's works-based righteousness. Here is the easy path. It's having a form of godliness without Christ. And how do we know this? Because of the warnings that come after. The next warning we're going to look at is about false prophets. And then if you've still got your Bibles open, hopefully you do, I want you to look at the next warning after that, because this is the warning that is bone-chilling. The next warning after the false prophets are about those who do mighty deeds in the name of Jesus. And listen to what Jesus says. This is what he will say to them. "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." But they proclaimed Christ. See, the warnings just get harder and harder. And then the final warning, the one that we know about the two houses, one on the rock, one on the sand. And he says, "All of these people who do not listen to me, where are they at? They're on the path that many follow." What's the narrow path? Those who listen to me. They all go together. Wide is the path of destruction, and it runs through the visible church. Many come into the visible church, and they come in order to work out their salvation. And work they do. They serve. They lead. They pray. They memorize Scripture. They are here every time the door is open, always making sure they are working out their salvation. And on that last day, what they will hear is, "I never knew you." How dreadful. How horrible. And it's in the visible church. Wide is this path, and it abruptly ends in eternal death. And when taken in its proper context, hopefully now you see the power of this warning. It's supposed to shake you up, because life and death are important. Brothers and sisters, you who profess Christ, what is your hope based on? Why will God love you? Why will God bring you into His presence on the last day? Any answer apart from Christ and Christ alone reveals you are on the wide path to destruction. Works do not save, neither does a prayer, and nor does doctrine. Christ alone saves. Faith in Christ alone is what saves, and please hear me, everything else comes out of that faith. So is doctrine important? Yes. After Christ. Is prayer important? Yes, after Christ. Do you see what I'm getting at? Because this is what Christ is stressing here in the last four warnings. It does no good to do great deeds for Jesus Christ if Christ does not know you. If your hope is in your heritage, in your effort, in enduring sermons and ministers, your hope is in vain. And you have to notice how this path is described. It's not only wide, it's not only broad, but you can also use the term easy. Those on this path do not struggle because they're right. And they do not have to fight against sin because everything that they do is justifiable. The self-righteous have it easy because they are the judge of them and all around them according to them. They never have to worry about the log in their own eye because they're blind to it. They live the easy life, walking along, bludgeoning everyone else with their logs. They go from better to better, and when the local church gets too uncomfortable, they just leave and find another one. Here is the wide path, and yes, you can lump in those who are immoral and those who are pagan with it, because in the end, it's the same thing. Because they're all denying the God who created them. There's no truth in any of them. Jude describes these people this way. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. And then Jude adds later, these are grumblers and malcontents following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouth boasters showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the prediction of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. This path is wide. And taken in context with the Sermon on the Mount, we must grasp it runs through the visible church. And therefore, this warning is a sobering warning. It doesn't pit us against them. It calls on us to examine ourselves, to ask this question, am I on the wide path? Is all that I'm doing trying to earn God's love, trying to earn His affection, trying to earn my salvation? You see, Jesus gives you this warning to challenge you to examine your faith. Because He knows the last day is coming, and as He will reveal that on the last day there will be many who claim the name of Christ, and His answer to them will be this: I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. What a dreadful thing. So of course, the God who is love, of course the God who is of all grace, of course He warns. Are you on the wide path? And I say this not to frighten you. I say this to challenge you to hear Christ's warning. The first warning sign is put up. And you are to examine yourself before it. And what happens if you examine and you discover I am on the wide path because I'm doing everything I can to win God's affection except choose Christ? What must I do? And the answer is simple. You've heard it from Reverend Barch and from me. You repent. You repent. And you do so by finding the narrow gate. And so now let's turn our attention to this path that Jesus wants you to take. And I want you to notice that. So often, our flesh responds to these warnings by bowing up. What kind of God is he who would say such a message like this? But did you notice? Jesus doesn't hide the answer in fine print. He boldly proclaims it, enter by the narrow gate. Then he gives you the warning. Now he goes back to say, enter by the narrow gate. This is the path Jesus wants you to take. The idea is simple. There are not many ways to eternal life. It's a narrow way. And we shouldn't be surprised by this because we know that in the Gospel of John, Jesus declares, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. And also in the Gospel of John, he declares that he is the gate or the door. Jesus is declaring to his followers that life is not found in our own righteousness. We have no merit to stand upon before the Lord. No, we must go to Christ and Christ alone. And therefore, we understand that the narrow gate is Christ. And as we get to the end of the warnings, we will grasp that the narrow gate is not only Christ, but Christ in us is revealed by doing what he commands. We have no hope in our profession if it is not also accompanied by works. The book of James is all about that. Our faith is always accompanied by works. Our profession is always accompanied by obedience. It doesn't mean perfect obedience. No, what is our hope? That we have Jesus Christ, who is our advocate. Why do we need an advocate? Because we will sin. Because we will fail. And so we run to our advocate. But a true profession always has obedience. And then notice how he describes this life. And like I said, usually how it is presented in Scripture, that the way God wants you to go is glorious and good. And did you notice how Jesus describes this life? It's hard. Why would he do that? If he wants you to go this way, why would he describe it as hard? Well, first of all, he's not saying that you're going to have to work to prove yourself worthy. Jesus is illustrating what it means to obey his commands. Jesus is illustrating what he will graphically say in Matthew chapter 16. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The broad path puts us in charge, and therefore we never have to deny ourselves. We never have to take up the cross. Listen to a first century Jew, to a first century Greek, to a first century Roman. Taking up the cross was not a pleasant thing. It meant shame and death. And Jesus says, do you want to follow me? Pick up your death. That's not going to win you many followers, is it? And yet Christ says, here is the hard way that leads to life. Deny yourself. And here is where, again, we have to examine ourselves. The self-righteous are completely blind to their sin. The self-righteous know that God approves of them because look at what they do. The self-righteous are never poor in spirit. They never mourn over their sin. They never need to be meek. They just tell it like it is because they're right. But not so those who enter the narrow gate. What happens when you enter the narrow gate? You stumble over the roots of your flesh. You fight against the sin that so easily entangles you. You mourn over the darkness that you discover in your soul as you read the Word of God. You have to scale up the path as you mortify your flesh. You fall down into valleys of darkness and despair as you grasp your failings and your weakness. Hard is the path that leads to life, because at every turn, the Spirit is sanctifying you, and He does so by revealing your sin so that you put it to death. Christ is at work in His bride, removing every spot or blemish. And we can say amen to that, but do you understand what that means? What that means to remove spot or blemish means sin must be revealed. And it must be confessed. It must be repented of, and forgiveness must be given. Hard is the path that leads to life, because the Spirit so loves His children that He pursues them and subdues them, and He reveals all that is ugly and wrong in their life. And praise God, He doesn't do it all at once, because we would never survive. No, layer by layer, the perfect surgeon removes all that is against Him. All the ungodliness is revealed so that holiness fills its place. And hard is the path, because our wills are being changed. Our desires are being shaped and molded. We're being transformed into the image of God's beloved Son. And on this earth, it is difficult. And especially when we look out and see other people seem to have it so much easier because apparently their sin doesn't bother them. And you go, but why am I in agony over my own? And the Spirit says, because I'm at work in you. Hard is the path that leads to life, because we must deny ourselves and we must put to death. We must take up our cross. Did you notice what it is? Not take up your cross once. It's take up your cross daily. Tomorrow morning, you who are in Christ, what are you going to do? Take up your cross. Tuesday morning, what are you going to do? Take up your cross. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, when we gather for worship, what are you going to do? Take up your cross again. And if you get to live to be 99 or 112, what are you going to be doing on that day when God calls you into His glory? Taking up your cross. And won't that be a glorious day when you close your eyes and all of a sudden you feel your Savior's strong and mighty hands and say, let me take that for you. You're done. The path is over. Come into my rest, my beloved child. And you're going to look back, and what you're going to discover on this hard, hard path is that every time you stumbled, every time you fell, there He was grabbing you and saying, it's right there. Oh, my beloved child, it's right there. Here you go. And you take a few more steps and you fall down again, and He's right there saying, it's right there. You just climb a little bit more, doesn't stop because he's the God of all grace and he is the God who is love. And he tells you, you take the narrow way. You take the way that is hard. You take the way that is a fight against sin. Because my child, you are coming into my glory. And if I have to carry you, I will. And if I have to drag you, I will. Because you are my beloved. What glorious, glorious hope. And how can I say such things? Well, because this is what Scripture tells me. Listen to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And again in chapter 2, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. What is your hope on that path? You're not the one who's climbing it. You're not the one who's fighting it. It is the Lord in you because he has united you to his beloved Son, and he will never leave you, he will never forsake you, and he will complete his work in you. So Jesus calls you to find the narrow gate that leads to life. And then he will proclaim that he is that gate, that he is the one, that you must rest on his finished work. Beloved, listen to him. Do not try to gain your salvation. No, instead, fall upon God's mercy and grace. Cry out for his completed work to be given to you. Rest and receive what he has done. And when you do this, you know what you discover? You've entered the gate. You're on that path. And yes, let me be clear with you. You will cry out with Paul at times, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" But at the same, you will be able to say this with Paul. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, beloved, please, please hear my pleading and please grasp I'm doing it not for theatrics, but you can truly grasp this great warning. Beloved, choose the narrow gate. As we come to the Lord's table, examine your profession. What path are you on? Are you denying yourself by depending only upon Christ? And if you're able to say yes, then please hear your minister. Press on. Don't give up. Keep fighting. Because you're on the right path. And that path only ends in one place, and it is glory. Press on. But beloved, if you examine yourself and you realize that your faith is just based on you, on your merit, on what you achieve, then hear this warning and repent. Because, beloved, it's the Spirit of God who's revealed it to you, and he's revealed it to you for one reason, not to mock you, but to move you onto the right path, to give you life. We should never be afraid of the Spirit revealing to us sin. We should never be afraid of the Spirit revealing that faith is not in us, because it's only done for one reason. For the God who is love to say, "Receive my Son." So today, if you look at your life and go, I'm on that wide path, I'm with the Pharisees, repent and come to Christ. Yes, beloved, this life is going to be hard. But it's the only path that leads to eternal life. And I promise you, when you enter glory, you will look back and there will be no regrets. And you will discover that all of his promises are yes and amen. And you'll be amazed at how he has transformed you. And all glory and honor will go to the Savior who said to you, come, and you did. Oh, beloved, may we all be able to say tonight, I am on the narrow path. Christ is mine, and I am his, and I am on the right path. Let us go to the Lord and pray.